you for that. I'm already getting texts from people, even though we're having service. One of them is, how come there's no congregational singing? Because you don't want to hear us sing, okay? There's only a handful here. You can sing at your house. Have a good time with that. There are advantages to having church at home. Not many. It's kind of weird. There's just a handful of people here. It's kind of weird being in church and you're used to a crowd and it's just a few people and looking at a camera. But there are advantages for you at home. You can drink coffee during the service now. Mrs. Stein will not be here to tell you you can't bring coffee into your room. You can eat. And by the way, you can still invite people to church. Just invite them to YouTube, okay? I do want to say a few things because we have a several weeks of this going on. And I want to make sure that we continue to go forward here. And I would encourage you very strongly to stay connected to the church and all that we are doing. Again, be faithful to the live stream services. We'll have services Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday night at 5, Thursday night at 7 o'clock. Connect with us on social media. The church has several social media sites, particularly on Twitter and on Instagram. We're going to be posting a lot more updates to that for you. And so I encourage you to go to there and sign up for that, be a part of that, and then also maybe spread it out to others so we can easily get you updates. We'll have updates on the website too. Check the website regularly, but we want to make sure that you have updates. And I want to encourage you this, stay spiritual. Stay in your Bibles. Stay praying. Okay. By the way, our president declared this a national day of prayer. So I hope that you'll be praying for our country during this time, and that God would have His hand on us here where we're at and in our country. But stay in your Bible. Stay spiritual, and be ready to go. And as Brother Chim mentioned, I'm not going to belabor the point, but let's keep supporting. The work of the ministry is going on. Although we're not meeting together, we've not shut down, okay? I'll be here working. There's a lot of things we had in the plannings. Today we were supposed to start our brand new new attenders class, Pacific 101. I was really excited about it. And, of course, we'll have to push that off. We're doing some things to prepare for a whole new discipleship program. We have a little more time to work on some of those things. But we're planning. This thing's not going to last forever. And we want to be ready for when it's done to go forward and reach our community with the gospel. So help us out by keep supporting, being faithful. And by the way, I've already heard, as Brother Chim may have mentioned, that we're doing that. And thank you for that. That is very important. And then be ready to get right back at it when we get back on regular schedule. And we're out there and we're soul winning. We're being in the service. We're reaching people for Jesus Christ. And so let's be ready to do that. And then we'll as a staff, we're going to implement a few more ideas, and we'll be getting with you this week about what we can do. So we just stay connected with each other, and we're getting ready and keeping our church going. And so I do want to thank you for being faithful, and even if we're not here online, and I encourage you to stick with us as we get through this. Of course, on Sunday mornings, we've been going through our theme, which is being disciples, making disciples. And we've been going through John chapter number 15. And that's where our key verse is for our theme, which is, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Verse 5, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And we've talked about the different players involved with that God is the husbandman. He is in control of the entire garden, as it were, or vineyard. And Jesus Christ is the vine, and we need the true vine, and we are the branches. We all need to understand our positions. Last week, we looked at the importance of abiding together, having that living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ, and how that influences everything in our life. We're going to look at another aspect this morning. But as we think it through, we need to understand, what does God really want from us? There are many things that are no-brainers that we know that God wants from us. He wants us to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. You know, there's a belief by some that God goes out and points his finger and says, I've chose you, you're going to get saved, and I've not chosen you, and there's no chance, you will never get saved. I don't believe that. That's not scriptural. God wants everybody to trust Christ. And so we know that's it. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, God wants you to know that. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. We looked at that last week. That's the whole concept of abiding in the vine. He wants us to be connected to Him, not just to get saved, but after we're saved, He wants us to have a close relationship. For a Christian not to have a relationship with God would be like someone getting married and not having a relationship with their spouse. To say, well, I got married, I got a spouse, now I'm done with that. No, that's just the beginning. We trust Christ, it's just the beginning. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. He does want us to follow Him, okay? He wants us to obey His word and spend time with Him in prayer. The list could go on and on and on, but when we think this morning, as our message here in chapter 15 is, what does God want from us? It could be wrapped up in one succinct answer. Sometimes the simple answers are the best, and people miss it. I remember I was in Bible college one year, when I was in Bible college back east, and the teacher came and said, okay, I have a question. What is the aim of a college student? And so I'm the kind I didn't like giving answers because I didn't want to give the wrong answer and get called down, right? And everybody was giving that. As a college student, I want to learn how to serve Jesus. And I want to learn how to, and I'd spend time and have a relationship. And they were all good things. And the teacher was like, you're missing the main important thing. And after about 10 or 11 wrong answers, I thought, I'll throw it out there. And I raised my hand and said, to graduate? And he's like, yeah, that's the simple answer. You came here to finish school. I'm like, wow, I finally got one right. And sometimes simple answers are the best. And there's a lot of things that God wants us to do, but we can wrap it up kind of in one simple thing that God wants from us. And it encompasses all those things that I mentioned earlier. God wants us to glorify Him. That's it. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it was our theme in 2014. Whether therefore you eat and drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, everything we do that God asks us to do ultimately brings glory to Him. God wants us to glorify Him. Why does God want our lives as Christians to be different than other people? So that people know the difference and they know that we have been with Him and that we're His child. And that brings glory to Him. In the Old Testament, all the things that He put on Israel, it says, I want you to do this and do this and do this. Why? So you're completely different from all the pagan nations around you so that they know that you know the true God. God wants us to glorify Him. As we are going through John 15, we're seeing the importance of all of these different things. But what I want us to look at here, and it starts in verse 8. Look at verse 8. And if you're at home, you should have your Bibles with you so we can look at this. Verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified. One of the main things about abiding in Christ and having that living relationship with Him, it allows us to live the kind of life and do the kind of things that will bring glory to God. See, as we talked last week about where do we get the energy? Where do we get the power to even do the things that God asks us to do? You know where we get that power? We get that from abiding in the vine. And that allows us to do the things God wants us to do. And when we do those things, it glorifies Him. When we realize our life is not ours, that we are stewards of our life, and all that we do should honor and glorify God, then we'll strive to obey Him. Why is it some people have such a struggle to do what God wants them to do? They don't realize that they don't belong to themselves. They belong to God, and their goal in life should be to glorify Him. That's it. God wants us to glorify Him. But what does He mention in these verses that we read this morning that we can do to glorify God? If we are going to glorify Him, we should follow the steps. He mentions four of them, and I want to mention to you. First of all, we glorify God in our expressed discipleship. See, in the life of a Christian, it will be very clearly shown whether or not you are God's or not. That's what our theme is all about. God doesn't want us just to be saved and be a Christian. God wants us to live out our Christian life and be a disciple. And I'm not beating a dead horse. You ought to be here on Thursday nights. It's a lot easier now. You just do it online. But you ought to be here on Thursday nights. We're going through what do disciples do? Because once we get saved, our eternal destiny is now taken care of. And God says, okay, now that's now your Christian life has begun. I want you to go forward. And as we go forward, he wants us to go forward as disciples. Someone who is actively trying to live for him. And if we're doing that, people are going to see it. And when people see Christians who are disciples living for God, that brings honor and glory to him. But how is that evidenced? In other words, what is the evidence as we're living as a disciple to this world that we are one of his? How do we express our discipleship? By fruit. Verse 8. Here is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. Now, fruit is mentioned quite often during this, and we talked about it a little bit. When we are connected to the vine, the natural result will be growth. And when the natural result is growth, there'll be fruit in our life, evidences in our life that we are his, and not just his by salvation, we are his by expressing that salvation in the way that we live. Fruit is evidence that is brought forth by our relationship with Christ, and it's shown in the way that we live. And as I mentioned on Thursday night, and all of us need to constantly think about, we, each and every one of us, know whether or not we're a disciple. We can look at we may be able to fool the people around us. We may be able to come to church in 3 weeks and fool people around us, but we know whether or not we're a disciple. We know. We know whether or not in our heart we really have a life that says, I want to follow God and I want to do what he says. We know that. Now, the world will also know that ultimately by our fruit. Now, sometimes we can push ourselves up and have fake fruit for a little while, but fake fruit doesn't last. And eventually you will be known for who you are. I want to have the kind of life, and I hope you want to have the kind of life where people see it and say, you know what? There's something different about them. They must be a Christian because of the way they're living. Fruit. We'll look at that later on in another message. But we express our discipleship by fruit. What are the evidence in your life? That's how come we can tell. By the way, it doesn't mean we're perfect. If we're looking for perfection, we're all in trouble. But look, if I was here in my life, and there was a time when I was way at the bottom in there, struggling with everything, but when I just first decided I'm going to be a disciple and follow Christ, you know what happened? Something started to change. Now, I was not perfect. I'm still not perfect, by the way. I'm nowhere near it. But I'm farther down the road than I used to be. And if I can look at how far I've come, even though I have a long way to go, I can be encouraged. Something is happening. And that's what we're looking for. It's an express discipleship by our fruit. And as I mentioned already, by our following. He says, so shall ye be my disciples. Now, not just a disciple. Whose disciple did he say you would be? Mine. That's a personal thing. He says, you'll be my disciple. You belong to me. You're mine. By the way, I like that he wants us to be his. You know, look, when I got married, she was off the market. She's mine. And I hope she feels the same way that I'm hers, okay? But it's like you know, that's my girl. That's my wife. My children. My family. Jesus says, I want you to be my disciple. When we are being a disciple, we are a disciple of somebody. By the way, you can be a disciple of the wrong thing. That's why he said in verse 1, I am the true vine. Too many people follow the false vine. But you know what? Jesus said, no, you're my disciple. So when we're a disciple, we're following somebody. We're a learner, a follower of that person. We're a follower of Christ. Praise God. So we are following him. That is why we are told that God wants us to be like Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says, for whom he did foreknow, in other words, he knew who was going to trust Christ. God knows everything. He also did predestinate. Predestinate doesn't mean God determined whether or not you would get saved. God predetermined or predestinated what he wanted you to do once you got saved. He had a predetermined course of action, a predetermined place he wants you to end up at once you trust Christ. And here's where that place is. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. He wants us to be like Christ. Now, Romans tells us, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be like those that don't know Jesus Christ. Don't be like all the nonsense going on, but be conformed to the image. He wants us to be like Jesus Christ. Now, how can we be like Jesus Christ? We have to follow him. See, a disciple is one who follows someone so they can become like them. And if we're not becoming more like Christ, then we're not following him. You put a bumper sticker, I'm a follower of Christ. Well, how in the last 6 months have you become more like him than you were 6 months ago? Maybe we're not following him. So let's follow Jesus Christ. So we will have an express discipleship that brings honor and glory to God. But there's another thing, extended love. Our love also glorifies God. When we extend our love out, that honors and glorifies God. But it must be the right kind of love. You see, this world knows nothing of true, for the most part, if they're not saved, they know nothing of true transformative love. But what is that love like? It's a sustained love. Look at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Next word, continue ye in my love. That is one of my favorite words in the New Testament. Continue. Like the old, in the book of Acts, these people that were getting saved and they continued. You know what I like? I like people that are long term. You know, I don't like turnover. I don't like a lot of change. Now, I understand change is good in some things. I just like when things are going well, people are doing what, and we just stay together. That's what he wants. He goes, I don't want you to love me one day, and then a year later, you have no clue what's going on, or I can't find you. He wants continue in his love. It's sustained. So often, we're so back and forth. You know, if we're going to be sustained in his love, one thing we need to understand is that our whole life ought to be enamored with the love of God. I think sometimes we just don't think about that too much. God's love is fantastic. God's love is something that we will never comprehend. You know, we'll have all eternity to comprehend God's love, and we'll appreciate it. We'll be thankful for it if we're saved. But you know what? We'll never completely comprehend it. That the God of the universe, who is holy, would die for our sins. See, we think, oh yeah, Jesus took our sins. Time out a second. God's holiness means he hates sin. It's nauseating to him. It's repulsive. And yet he still bore it for us. That'll help us to keep continuing in his love. Let's continue in his love. It's sustained. Why is it sustained? Because it's a scriptural love. Look at verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. As I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, God's love is different, and we'll never know how different it is unless we're in the scriptures. Because there's a secular love. That's when we respond to people based on how they respond to us. Isn't that how the secular world does it? I love you, Brother Jim, as long as you are doing things that I feel show your love to me. But as soon as you cut that off, I'm done with you. That's secular. Okay? It doesn't mean we let people take advantage of us, but that's a secular type of love. There's a sensual love. In other words, my love for you is based on how you make me feel. You know, you ever hear that? I'm just, you know, hey, I'm not feeling it. How many of you ever heard that phrase? Raise your hand at home. I'm not feeling it. Okay? Well, that's sensual in nature. By the way, love is not a feeling. Now, you may feel good sometimes, but love's not a feeling. I don't want you to love me when you feel good towards me. I want you to love me when you don't feel good towards me. Okay? Oh, I love my kids. You know, there's times they're irritating. Okay? It's not a sensual type of love. What am I? By the way, and I get into it, but that's how most of the world acts. They want the sensual love before they have really the connected and the scriptural type love. And then there's a selfish love. My desire for you is based solely on what I'm getting from you. In other words, it's a one-way relationship. I love you because you're meeting my needs and I'm getting a lot out of the relationship and I'm not thinking at all of what I'm giving to the relationship. That's not how love works. This is important understanding we must never forget. God's love for us is shown in his commandments for us. See, we don't get that. We don't like commandments. We think commandments are restrictive. We think commandments take from us. But what God asks of us is based on his love for us. In other words, if God tells us to do something or not to do something, it's not arbitrary. It's because of God's love. See, his love and his commandments go together. God shows his love to us by our commandments, and God is really performing in his love in our lives by his commandments. The greatest gift God ever gave to man is his word. So if we love him, we'll obey his word. And because he loved us, he gave us his word. We need to have this whole different way of viewing the scriptures. They're not restrictive, they're loving. Okay? Someone has said of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, things that would hurt. Thou shalt, things that would help. So when God's telling us to do something, he's not telling us to do something because he doesn't like it. He loves us. By the way, there's this false philosophy sometimes parents have. I don't discipline my children because I love them too much. I discipline them because I love them. I don't want them to be little hellions running around doing whatever and hurting themselves and growing up thinking that life owes them something. They can do whatever they want without any consequences. You have to teach them. There is consequences. That's loving. Amen. That's loving. And God's like, listen, by the way, sometimes we have this view of God like he's looking for us to disobey so he can squash us like a bug. Aha! I knew you wouldn't listen. You're in trouble. We think that consequences of sin come directly from God. Do you know most of the consequences of sin are built into the disobedience of the sin? In other words, when we disobey God, we're putting ourselves in a place where we can be hurt. And God says, I don't want you to go to that place. It's like, why do we build you ever been to the Grand Canyon? They don't. It's not just a wide open hole. How deep is that thing? There's fences. Why are there fences? Because they don't want you to get too close to the edge. You could fall and hurt yourself. No, they're trying to keep me from the best view. Well, the best view might be as you're falling down a mile into a hole. You're going to see a lot of things, but it's going to come to a very quick end. No, it's there because, hey, that would hurt you if you go too far. And God does that sometimes. Or it's helpful. God says, hey, do this because it'll help you. So we have to have another. God's love is wrapped up in his commandment. Thirdly, in an expressed joy. You know, one of the things that glorifies God is a joyful Christian. There's nothing more hurtful or worse than a Christian that's miserable. Now, that doesn't mean life's always, you know, woo-hoo, roller coaster ride. It's not. But, you know, we can have joy. And if we walk around, I'm a Christian, it's like, I don't want that. I don't want it. Okay? But God wants us to be joyful. If you are not experiencing joy in your life, it could be. It could be God's way of saying to you, hey, something's wrong. You're not following me. Maybe you're doing some of those things that are hurtful, or you're neglecting some of those things that are helpful. So we need to experience joy. Verse 11. He says, these things have I written unto you that my joy might remain in you. It's a continuing joy. It remains in us. It doesn't come and go. That doesn't mean we're always jumping up and down like, woohoo, but it's always there on the inside. Listen, we can go through tough times and we may feel down and we may be tired and there's things going on, but inside we know because of our relationship with God, all will be well. That's the remaining joy. God wants his joy to remain on us, in us. Remember, joy is not based on what is going on around us, but the relationship with Christ that we should have going on within us. That's where joy comes from. And if we're abiding in the vine, we'll have that power to bear fruit, we'll have joy in our life, and when difficult time comes, we still have it because it's within us, not outside of us. Misery is never God's plan. This goes back to God's love for us. When we follow his word, we avoid things that would kill our joy. And when we follow his word, we will attain things that will foster our joy. Sometimes we don't have joy because we're disobeying God. Sometimes we don't have joy because we don't have a relationship with him. He wants us to have joy, not something we manufacture. You ever hear the fake it till you make it, right? Sometimes you go, you smile when you don't feel like it. And I get that, but it shouldn't be all the time. His joy should be continuing us. And it also should be complete. Finish out verse 11. And that your joy might be full. You know how God deals in us? He just unloads the truck. He gives it all. It's not like potato chips. That's a big bag. And then you open it up and the air escapes. Remember one time, Pizza Mania by our house. Just that word makes me happy. Pizza Mania. Got a sandwich combo, and it comes with a bag of chips. And it had a bag of chips, and I understood most of its air. But this particular bag I opened up, and all of it was air. I don't do this often, but I posted a picture, I think, on Instagram. I'm like, yep, there's my potato, a bag of air. Nothing in it. God fills us up all the way. He says, I want your joy to be full. Say, how joyful does God want us to be? That your joy might be full. I'm running on empty. That's not God's plan. God wants us to be full. If we don't have full joy, we might be disconnected in our relationship with God, or we're dysfunctional in our relationship with God. And then lastly, if we're going to bring glory to God, it's an embodied life. What do I mean? The embodiment of the life we're supposed to have that brings honor and glory to God is the example we have in Jesus Christ. He embodied that relationship. Well, how did he do that? He lived a life of obedience. This is my command. He tells us to do the thing. Same, by the way. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Jesus was the Word of God in flesh. And as he loved us, we are to love him. Follow his life, a life of obedience. How can we not love others when Christ loved us? You think about it. Jesus died for the ungodly. We think, oh, Jesus died for good people. Right? We get excited when some famous person gets saved. I usually don't get excited because they usually bring reproach to Christ eventually. I'm glad for everybody that gets saved, by the way. But it's like, he died for the ungodly. Well, I can see why God would die for that one because they're a really good person. No, he died for the ungodly. Most of the people, before they got saved, didn't want to have anything to do with God. He sought those who were not seeking him. He loved those who did not love him. And he proved his love for us in that while we were yet sinners. God didn't look down at us and say, you know, they messed up, but they're pretty good people. God doesn't think that way about sin. God hates sin. He's holy. God says, they're wicked. They're sinful. But I love them. And I'm going to pay for their sins. And if he can love us as we are, then maybe we can love people the way he would. And by the way, you say, that's difficult. I get it. People can be frustrating. Say, how do you love people? Sometimes that can be mean-spirited and not. And I know how it is. If someone's mean to us, what do we want to do? Yeah, we want to be mean right back to them. You know? We were, my wife and I, when we were away, we ate at a restaurant. The service was horrible. I'm not going to tell you what restaurant it was. It was Roadhouse Grill. The service was bad and awful. We were there like, no, it wasn't that crowded. We were there like 20 minutes, like nothing. We had to flag them down for everything. You know what my flesh said? I ain't tipping them. Their service was horrible. But it's like, you know what? I just tipped the way I should. It's like, maybe they were short-staffed. Maybe, you know, she kept going back to the grill. I don't know what it was, but I'm like, I'm not going to take it out on her because they struggle. But that's how most of us are. Okay, is that going to treat me? That's how I'm going to treat you. I don't think that's the way Jesus treated us. You know, there's little phrases, and we all use them. You know, it's not Christ that I have a problem with. It's other Christians. It's not Jesus I have a problem with. It's the church. Can I just tell you something? That's about as scriptural as my left toe. Or the right toe. Because we're supposed to love people. So if I say that, I'm not going to go to church. I'm done with those Christians. I just love Jesus. Well, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus tell us he commanded us to love one another? So if we're not loving people, then who has the problem? And by the way, I could tell you some Christians that have done crazy things that have bothered me. But you know the majority of people, they're fine. They're fine. And sometimes when people do things, you know what they need? They need love. But even if they don't or they don't want it, I'm commanded by God to love them. Jesus loved us. Why can't we not love them? And then lastly, the embodied life of Christ is a life of sacrifice. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man that lay down his life for his friends. We kind of looked at this on Thursday night. That's the greatest love, that we would be willing to sacrifice for somebody. Now, you may not be willing to die for everybody. There are people we would die for, family, maybe close friends. But you know, we can live for them. We can love them. We can sacrifice in small ways. What's the point this morning? Is your life glorifying God? If I obey them, if I do the things God says, that everything we do is for our benefit, yes, but it benefits us in such a way that it's evident to the world and it brings glory to God. This life is about Him. If He could do that for me, am I glorifying Him? Let's pray for a minute together. I know you're not here and you can't come down to the altar, but I just want us to take a minute and think about our lives. When you look at your life, are you really bringing honor and glory to God? Because I'll be honest with you, the other only option we have than to bring glory to God is maybe we bring dishonor to God. By the way, people don't expect us to be perfect, right? But they do want to see someone that's trying to live for God and is trying to be an example to Him and to this world of what it means to be a Christian. Someone has said the best advertisement for Christianity is Christians. But the worst advertisement for Christianity can be Christians too. What type of advertisement are we? I at least want people maybe to look at my life and say, you know, he's not perfect, and I'm not. I wish I was a better Christian. I wish I was a better husband, father, pastor, you name it. But at least I want them to know that he's a Christian and at least took it serious. Tried to anyhow. Father, I pray for all of us. Lord, you want to be glorified. Really, everything you ask us to do in the scriptures is about your love for us, what you want to accomplish in us, but ultimately that gives and brings glory to you. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us today to bring honor and glory. I pray you develop fruit in our lives as we strive to be a disciple. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to follow your word and understand how that helps us. May we experience the joy that you have for us, and may we follow your example of love. Bless us now today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you for taking time to be on the live stream. And again, this is uncharted territory for us. There's been upheavals in our time before. I remember when we had all the riots in the 90s. And our church was right over here on Anaheim Street, right in the middle of the ghetto. I remember we went to church that Sunday, and there was military out there with machine guns right there next to our church. It's like with assault rifles. I'm like, okay, I feel pretty safe. But it's a difficult time, but we make it together, and we're just gonna work hard at it. Brother Ross is gonna come. We'll have Brother Ross close us out in prayer. I hope to not see you tonight. I hope you see us tonight at 5:00. We'll have our live stream evening service. Brother Ross, why don't you pray for us and dismiss?